Finding their seats, I'd encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, which is on page 1826 in your pew Bibles, and also John 15, 11 through 13, which is page 1677 in your pew Bibles. As we get ready to read the word of the Lord, let's go to him in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you in prayer this morning, and we ask that you would guide us now as we study your word. May it make an impact in our hearts and in our lives, and may we walk with you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 8 says this: God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And now please turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. How many of us here this morning, and those watching on Facebook or YouTube or listening on the radio, how many of you have had your hearts broken before? I think all of us knows and understands what it feels like to have a broken heart. And you know, I think that's good. I think it's good for us to know what it feels like to have a broken heart. Now people are starting to think the pastor has lost his mind. The reason I think it's good that we know what it feels like to have a broken heart means that we know what it feels like. We know and we have experienced love. Because you can't have a broken heart unless you've experienced love in your life. And so all of us understands the concept of love, what love is, how love works. And even though we know what it feels like to have a broken heart, we also know what it is like to experience real and honest and true love. The Bible talks about love, and actually the Bible, we have one word for love in English, love, right? The Bible has multiple words. In fact, there's three of them that the Bible uses to describe love, and I want to share those with you quick this morning. The first love that the Bible shares, or the first concept of love that the Bible shares with us, is agape love. That's the Greek word agape. What does that mean? Agape love is a total love that is unconditional. It's a relational type of love, but it's an unconditional type of love. It's not earned and it's not deserved. That's one type of love that's talked about in the New Testament. The next type of love that's talked about in the New Testament is eros love. Eros love, simply put, is romantic love. It's full of passion, full of emotion, and is best experienced between a husband and a wife. That's eros love. The third type of love talked about in the New Testament is phileo or philae love, which is interesting. That love is a love amongst equals, is how it's described. It means it's a love between people that are equal. It's not a top-down kind of thing. It's an equal love. It's often referred to as brotherly love. Maybe you've heard of the city of Philadelphia. It's supposedly known as the city of brotherly love. But if you've ever watched a Philadelphia Eagles game, you think maybe that's not true. But philae or phileo means brotherly love. And it's a genuine kind of love where we care about and for each other. So those are the three kinds of love that are talked about in the New Testament: agape love, eros love, and phileo love. Now my question is this: how do we love each other? How do we love each other in the church? How does the church experience love? Do we do that through fellowship? Well, absolutely. And that's why today's final focus is on a heartfelt affection or a love between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to join me now in studying the types of love that are talked about in the New Testament and how that applies to us and how we love each other. Because loving each other, it's clear from our passage in Philippians 1:8, starts with a longing for each other. What does that mean? Well, it says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for all of you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's saying, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, he's saying, I want to be around you. I want to connect with you. I want to talk to you. I want to come and see you. I miss you. And this is how I miss you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. I don't want us to pass that over. There's something significant being stated there. Not only did the Apostle Paul miss the people in Philippi, he missed them in a way that he longed to see them with the affection of Christ Jesus. So do we value each other's presence so much that we long to see each other? I want us to think about ourselves in this situation. The Apostle Paul is talking about a church family and people he knows and cares about. So do you and I long to see each other like the Apostle Paul is longing to see each other when we're apart from one another? Do we value each other the way we start to see the Apostle Paul valuing others with the affection of Christ Jesus? Do we want to be together when we're apart? I do. I know I miss people that I haven't seen. My heart aches for my brothers and sisters in Christ who I've been disconnected from because of different things. I think that's one thing that has become very real to me. There's a lot of negative things that maybe have come out of this whole COVID thing like John talked about this morning. But one of the good things for me that's come out of this experience, if you remember, we did 10 weeks of church online. I missed people, and I know many of you did too. I had conversations with you, and you wished you could be in church together. And I can remember that first Sunday we came back, and I saw a longing for connection in people. And that was good. It was not good to go through 10 weeks of not being together, but it was good to see that we longed to be connected with each other. There was a deep desire within us to be around one another. We were tired of being in our homes, and we said, being together is worth whatever risk it is to be together. And I think that's something that we can understand and appreciate from this passage. Paul longs to be with the church. We know what it feels like to long to be together, to value the people that we love. The Apostle Paul was looking to connect with people. He was seeking ways to connect. You know, I've heard many times over the years this about Christians. I mean, from the time I was a little boy, I've heard this statement about Christians from people that went to visit particular churches. You know, there's a lot of friendly people at those churches, but sadly, they don't need a friend. Well, what do they mean by that? It means that we often live our lives like all the slots are full. We're friendly, we're nice, we're Minnesota nice, right? What does Minnesota nice mean? Minnesota nice means we treat each other well, we treat each other with respect, we're kind and we're loving, but we're not so interested in having a deep relationship with somebody, right? It's just we're kind people. That's the experience that many people get when they come to churches, ours and others, is they find out that we're really kind, we're nice people, we're wonderful folks, But all the slots in our life are full, and we're really not seeking to build relationships with people. That's been the knock against the Christian church for quite some time now. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about us being nice to people. He's talking about us wanting, desiring to be in relationship with people. Let's be honest. As a society, we are looking more for more me time than we're looking for us time, aren't we? We're looking to slow our lives down, to stop things, to do less with others and more with me. That seems to be the value. At least it was until we experienced COVID, right? When all we had was me time. And now we're looking for us time. We're looking for ways to be around each other and be together, which I think is a good thing. I think that helped us see some things that maybe needed to be changed in how we conducted our ordinary everyday lives. The example we see here in Philippians 1:8 is that Paul is seeking to be in relationship with people. Are we doing that? Are we seeking out relationships with others? Are we investing our lives in people? Are we investing in our community? Are we investing in our church family? We've been commanded here, and this is important for us to see in Philippians 1:8. To long for each other with the affection of Christ. What does that look like? How do we engage in fellowship in that way? Well, there's three ways that Christ demonstrates love and fellowship to us in our John passage. And so we're going to look at those three ways this morning. The first one that is shared is sharing in the joy of the Lord. So the first way is to share in the joy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means that he gives us joy for a specific purpose, if you got your Bibles open yet, to make our joy complete. Christ gives us joy in order that our joy may be made complete. This is the purpose. This is why Christ is sharing his joy with us. Why does Christ do that? Well, in the absence of joy, love is one thing, selfish at best, right? We all know what selfish love is, don't we? This week, Amanda, it was my birthday, Amanda made a pie, an apple pie, and that brings me great joy, doesn't it, dear? Okay, so there's only so many pieces in pie, and everybody in our family got to eat one piece of pie, so, right, that's fair. But then there was leftover pie. There were three pieces of leftover pie, right? Guess who got the last one? Me. I'm the birthday boy, right? Selfish love. The last piece of pie is selfish love. I didn't care if Joshua or Amanda or Anne-Marie or Amber wanted a piece of pie. I wanted the last piece of apple pie. Selfish love. We all understand what selfish love is, don't we? But that's not what God's calling us to. That's not the joy that God puts in us. It's not so that we can have a selfish love. God places joy so our joy may be full and complete and real. Because selfish love, that feeling of joy, that feeling of love, it can come and it can go. So what we have to understand is that a joyless love is an unstable kind of love. It's one that is affected by all kinds of different things. It's not a good thing to build our love foundation on. We need to build our love foundation on the joy that the Lord brings to us, the gift that Christ gives, so that our joy may be full and our joy may be complete. I want us to think about that. If our joy comes from God, then the root of our joy can't be shaken, right? If our joy comes from God, this really changes and empowers us to look at the world around us in a very different way. It revolutionizes how we view things and how we understand things. It changes our perspective, and it blesses us with a stability. A real stability. Because there's this threefold kind of love going in on the joy that Christ puts in us. This joy that Christ puts in us helps us to experience the agape, the eros, and the filial love of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Because those combined things are the love of Christ, the affection of Christ. Second thing that we see here in our passage in John 15 is that Jesus was for others. Think about that. Jesus was for others. What does that mean, that Jesus was for others? As we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the record of Jesus' life, we begin to see something, how Jesus loved people in practical ways. Read the stories about Jesus and how Jesus interacted with people, and you begin to see how Jesus loved people in practical ways. Because you begin to see how many times are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus was inconvenienced for others. There's all kinds of stories about how Jesus was in. He was going across the sea. He went across the sea of Galilee to find a place quiet where he could teach his disciples, and then all the crowds follow him. And when he sees the crowds follow him, they ran around the lake, and he went across the lake. And they met him there, so they ran fast. Right? And when Jesus sees, and he gets to the other side, and he sees this crowd of people, the Bible immediately tells us that he had compassion on them, and he began to heal the sick. Jesus was often inconvenienced, but he never said that people were an inconvenience. He always responded to needs. Think about it. He went to the cross because that was his Father's will. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed so hard that he sweat drops of blood. And he asked God to let this cup pass from him. But he ended his prayer, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Jesus was inconvenienced, and he went to the cross, but he did it because of his great love for people. Think about this story. This is one of my favorite stories where we see Jesus inconvenienced. And I guess the reason maybe I'm attracted a little bit to this story is because I'm a minister. But this story is of four guys, and they have a guy that's a friend that's paralyzed. And they are trying to get him to see Jesus because they know if Jesus could just meet their friend, Jesus could and would heal him, and he would walk again. These men could not get their friend, who is lying on a mat, carried through this throng of people that were gathered in this house to hear Jesus speak. So what does the group of friends decide to do? Well, they were going to carry him up on the roof of the house, and they were going to dig through the roof of the house, and they were going to lower this man on his mat down to the floor right in front of Jesus. Now imagine the scene. They're digging through a roof. That means stuff is going to fall where? Up, right? Because gravity doesn't apply in the Bible. No, it's going to fall down. So the whole time Jesus is talking and preaching, stuff is falling down on his head and the heads of all the people that are gathered around him. Because these guys are digging through the roof, and Jesus just keeps preaching. Finally, these guys lower this man down. Can you just imagine the scene? That lower this man down on the mat right in front of Jesus. And he looks up at them and says, "Now what?" He stops preaching at that moment. And he heals the man. He has compassion on him, and he sees the faith of the man's friends. Jesus was often inconvenienced for people, and he never said they were an inconvenience. He was for people, and we should be for people. We shouldn't look at what goes on in our lives and in the world around us and say, "Well, we're inconvenienced." We should be for people. We should do like Jesus does. That's what we're being called to do here. He always had compassion on the crowds. He was always healing the sick. He was always reaching out to others. He would go to people that nobody else would go to, like lepers. Nobody would approach a leper. They were sick. They were diseased. No one wanted to be around them. Where would Jesus go? He would go to be with them. And he healed them. Nobody would go around demon-possessed people. They were crazy. They ran around graveyards and they scratched and clawed at themselves and they screamed and they did all kinds of weird stuff. Where did Jesus go? He approached them and he healed them and he cast out the demons. Jesus cared for people. He would go where other people wouldn't go. He would love the way nobody else loved. That's the kind of love and affection we're talking about here in our passage today, that is supposed to be a part of who we are if we're going to love people like Christ loved people. Let's look at our third part. Jesus was committed to others. Well, we see that. Jesus was committed to others because he willingly laid down his life for us. He went to the cross and he shed his blood. That had to take commitment, don't you think? What we're being asked to do this morning is to be that committed to each other and to God's word. We're to have that kind of love and that kind of joy in us that we're committed to one another. So my question for us is this: are we willing to give up our earthly lives and our earthly motivations to follow the way we've been called, to follow Jesus? Are we that committed? Are we so committed that we're willing to give up fame and fortune? Most of us laugh and say, sure, I can give up fame and fortune because I don't have fame and fortune. But maybe God's asking us to give up something of a little more value than fame and fortune. What if God is asking us to sacrifice our time, our energy, our effort for others? What if God is asking us to sacrifice what we want for somebody else? Well, now you're getting a little bit personal, Pastor, because you're asking me to give up my time. You're asking me to give up my effort. You're asking me to give up my wants so that I can be committed to others. Yep, I'm not asking, by the way. The Bible is instructing us to do those things. We need to be so committed to one another that we're willing to sacrifice for one another. That we're willing to love each other. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians. He's longing with the affection of Christ because we see how committed Christ is to others. Are we that committed to fellowship? Are we that committed to one another? Do we see the blessing that comes from being around each other and loving people like Jesus loved people? Are we willing to commit ourselves at a great personal cost and invest in each other at a great personal cost? That's what we're being encouraged to think about this morning, because that's what Jesus did. Finally, do we love each other with this heartfelt affection that we read about in our passage? The love we've been called to have, the love that we've been called to love with and love one another with, isn't a mental exercise or a physical feeling. You know, like, I feel like running and giving Greg Vanoy a hug right now. And you just see he crossed his arms and said, I hope not. That's a little creepy, preacher. No, it's not a feeling. It's not a mental exercise. It's not like we can sit in our chair at home or here in a pew and say, yep, I'm committed to loving other people, and we stay in our pew or we stay sitting in our chair. This is an outward expression, just like we see Jesus doing. So how do we love each other with this heartfelt affection? And what does that entail? Well, it's an agape and a phileo kind of a thing. It's an unconditional and brotherly love. How do we love each other with an unconditional and a family type of love? A love among equals. Our love needs to be a deep kind of love, where we're intentionally seeking out what's best for others. So this could mean that we want to see people be blessed and we want to see them succeed. It could mean that we want people to reach their full potential. It could mean that we want to encourage and bless other people so that they don't fail. It could mean that we want to deeply care about our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ so much that we don't want to see sin destroy them. It could mean that we're committed to walking alongside and encouraging one another. I think it means all of those things, and I think it means more. Simply stated, I believe what this means is that we are for others and we are committed to them. And we can be because of the joy that Christ has put in us. That's how we love people unconditionally and like family. I can think of all the things that, all the ways I teased my sisters over the years. It would be easy for them to be upset with me, but I kept telling them, I teased them because I loved them. They were my sisters. My sisters love me even to this day, even though I tease them from time to time, even though I talk about them from time to time in sermons and use them as examples. They still love me because I'm their brother. In life, do we love people because we relate to them, because they're family with us? We love with a different type of love. It's an unconditional and it's a family kind of love. And when we see people succeed, we experience joy. An unexplainable and unspeakable joy when we see others succeed. It also means this, that our love for each other has to be genuine. Our hearts for others should be like Christ's heart for others. Well, what was Christ's heart like? What was his heartfelt affection like? Remember when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey towards the end on Palm Sunday when they waved the branches and yelled, Hosanna? What was Jesus doing as he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey? That's often a part of the story that gets missed. He wept for the people. Why did Jesus weep for the people? Because he wished that they knew and understood the significance of that moment. That their Savior really was coming. And he was coming in peace. Jesus had one expectation for people. Do you know what that was? You know what Jesus' one expectation for each one of us is this morning? That we need to be loved and encouraged by him. That's the one expectation that Jesus has for each of us, that we need to be loved and encouraged. What if that was our expectation? What if I engage and meet people, and my one expectation of anybody I meet, any new person I meet, is that they need to be loved and encouraged? What if you all committed to do that same thing with me? That you have one expectation when you meet somebody new, and that expectation is that the person you're meeting needs to be loved and encouraged. How would that change the world that we live in today? If that was our only expectation, that the person standing across from you, that your eyes connected with, that you're speaking with, needs to be loved and encouraged. How does that change relationships? How does that change how we interact with others? That's Jesus' one expectation, that people needed to be loved and encouraged. Because people mattered to Jesus. Do they matter to us? Look at who Jesus was found talking with. People like Zacchaeus, who was called the worst of sinners. Jesus was always trying to engage the hurt and the helpless. Why was Jesus doing that? Because he wanted to see people transformed into the image of God. He told the Pharisees, I have come for this specific purpose, to seek and save those who are lost. because the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. I keep telling my doctor that all the time when I go to the doctor. I feel just fine. I'm healthy. They still want to take my blood and suck it out of my arm and tell me I need to go to my physical, and I keep telling them I'm healthy. But my wife makes me go. The sick need a doctor. We're all sick, aren't we? We need Jesus. We're all sick with sin. And we are all on the same page. Jesus came to seek and save us like he came to seek and save others. It wasn't so much what people could do for Jesus. It was never about that. It was what Jesus could do for people. God is calling us to live that same kind of life. Not think about what people can do for us, but what we can do for others. That's how we love each other with a heartfelt affection like Jesus did. Unconditional and brotherly love. Family love. That's how we fellowship. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us. Help us to love each other with an authentic Christian love, one that is driven by you and the joy that you put within us. Lord, fill us all now with that joy, that our joy may be complete and we may be able to share that joy with others. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Laura Linnertz is going to come and share a minute.